So, beloved, where are you at? Do you honor the Father as the God and Lord of the universe? Honor Jesus in that same way. Do you honor the Father as the one who raises the dead? Honor Jesus that same way.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, And the Word Was God. Last time, Don began a message titled, Jesus Declares His Deity, showing the importance of recognizing Christ as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. He is fully God. We saw that the Bible calls Jesus God and that Jesus does the works of God. On today's broadcast, Don will point to the shared name of God and the unity that Jesus enjoys with the Father. Open your Bible once again to John chapter 5 as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at verse 23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus gives no middle ground. There is no wiggle room here. You can think about it this way. Think about a presidential envoy being sent, and you meet this presidential envoy, an ambassador or something. You would give that ambassador a level of respect, but there would be a distinction in your mind about the honor that would come if the president were in your presence. You cannot honor Jesus with any kind of subordinate honor that is given to a presidential representative or the representative of a king. Jesus is saying in this passage, I receive the same honor that you give to God the Father Himself. I mean, come on, wow. And so you only have two options in light of this verse. Honor Jesus as God Himself, or you could dismiss Him as a fraud. You could dismiss Him as a liar. But you can't have a middle ground where you say, I'll honor God and then I'll honor Christ a little bit less. That option isn't open. You have to do away with Christ completely or bow the knee to Him as Thomas did at the end of the gospel, my Lord and my God. There is no other option. If you're not going to honor Christ as God, forget about Him altogether and find your own way to heaven. As if such a thing existed, which it doesn't. Because Christ says, you honor the Son just like you honor the Father. So, beloved, where are you at? Do you honor the Father as the God and Lord of the universe? Honor Jesus in that same way. Do you honor the Father as the one who raises the dead? Honor Jesus that same way, without qualification, without diminishment. Look at verse 24 and understand that you cannot be saved if you deny the deity of Christ. On the heels of this clear assertion of His deity, Jesus says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, a solemn statement, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Listen, you have to receive Jesus' word on His terms. You don't get to set your own standards. You don't get to make up your own Christ. You take His word, you receive it on His terms in total submission, in total faith, or you walk away unsaved. It isn't that difficult. One other thing I want to say here, beloved, is understand that Jesus did more than make this verbal statement that He does the works of God. I am working like my Father is working. This wasn't just an empty boast. Part of what John does in his gospel is he gives you a series of signs that authenticate the reality and the truthfulness of what Jesus says. He does things that only God could do, and thus gives you reason to understand that His words are to be believed as well. Listen, just in this gospel, he turned the water into wine. He healed the royal official's son. He healed the paralytic in this chapter 5. In John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people with a minuscule amount of food. He walks on water. He healed a man blind from birth. He raised Lazarus from the dead. What more do you need to bow to this one? You look at the words of Jesus as they're recorded in the scriptures. You look at the works he did and you diminish him and call him someone less than God. Your judgment is just. There is no excuse for that. On the other hand, beloved, realize for those of you that have put your faith in Christ and truly submitted to him as Lord, contemplate what that means for the assurance of your salvation, the certainty of the forgiveness of your sins. This one who controls the elements, who speaks to the sea, hush, and it becomes glass. This one who commands sickness and demons to depart. This one who calls Lazarus out of the tomb, says, Lazarus, come forth. It's the same one who shed his blood for your salvation. It's the same one who said, no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. You are in the hands, if you are a true Christian, you are in the hands of surpassing deity. You are in the hands of the omnipotent one. And when you understand the deity of Christ, your heart should come to a firmer assurance. Your heart should come to a firmer joy and exaltation that you belong to the living God, that you know him personally. His spirit dwells within you, Romans 8 would teach us. These things are so lofty and so magnificent that human lips are not worthy to speak them, but for the fact that God tells us to speak them. So, point number one, the Bible calls Jesus God. Point number two, Jesus does the works of God. Point number three is this: Jesus has the name of God. Jesus has the name of God. And to establish this point, we need to take a quick look. I need to set the context for you just a little bit. A quick look back at the Old Testament. Turn to Exodus chapter 3 with me, if you would. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. God is about to reveal himself to Moses. Moses has seen the burning bush. God is calling him to go to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel. And Moses said to God in verse 13, he said, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The divine name, I am. And in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, there's a lot of places that we could look here, but for the sake of time, in Isaiah 43, verse 10, God says this. He says, you are my witnesses, as he speaks to Israel. He says, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. That's Isaiah 43, verse 10. He says, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. And so you have this magnificent divine name that Israel has received. I am. It is an exclusive name that is not shared with anyone else. God does not share his glory with anyone. And so this name, even to us, a person's name represents his identity. It separates him from everyone else. In God's case, there is no God before him. There is no God after him. From eternity to eternity, he is. And the phrase, I am, identified God with an exclusivity that precluded all rivals. The Jews had been nurtured on that from birth. With that in mind, turn to John chapter 8. As we see that Jesus has the name of God, this exclusive royal name, this divine name. And the Jews are contending with him again. You have to love the Lord's patience and long-suffering as the Jews attack him again and again. Verse 48, they accuse him of being a Samaritan and having a demon. Jesus says in verse 49, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Notice the connection that we were talking about earlier. In verse 51, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That sets the Jews off into another realm of orbit as they desperately seek for ways to eviscerate the authority of Christ. The Jews say in verse 52, now we know you have a demon. Aha! That settles it. And they think they've got him based on mathematics. Look at what they say. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. They're saying, listen, we know Abraham is the greatest of them all, the father of our faith. And he died. And so you're saying if anyone keeps your word, they won't see death? Come on. Verse 53, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. They're scorning him. This is a sarcastic statement. They're not asking for information here. This isn't a sincere request. He said, the prophets died too. Notice what they say. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Understand, the Jews put the identity of Christ directly in issue with that question. Who are you saying that you are? That's the question that's on the table. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You have not come to know him, but I know him. If I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. We're building up to the climax here. Jesus says to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Remember, Abraham had lived 2,000 years earlier. And so the Jews said to him, verse 57, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Come on. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, again, highly solemn declaration, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Present tense. Before a past tense event, when Abraham came into existence, I eternally am. In the face of a direct challenge to who he was, as the Jews appealed to Abraham, Jesus, as it were, played an even greater principle of being upon them that they could not have expected. He claimed the name of God to himself. Full equality to this unique God of the Old Testament who said there were no others before him. Jesus did more than just simply say, I am greater than Abraham. Here, Jesus took the most sacred expression of divine self-revelation and applied it to himself. He asserted his equality with God. It's as if he said, you know, God's unique name, I am, it's mine. The Jews should have fallen on their faces, but they didn't. Verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to try to execute him for blasphemy. The Jews understood what he was saying. That's why they took up the stones. Just like they threatened to kill him back in chapter 5, they knew that he was claiming equality with God. Listen, beloved, when Jesus appropriates that divine name to himself, particularly, there is no room for misunderstanding this. The Jews just said, who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus said, you want to know who I am? I am. He appropriates the divine name to himself in a staggering assertion of his own deity. He has the name of God. That is the same theme that John introduced this gospel with. Let me remind you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thomas, at the end of the gospel, says, my Lord and my God. And so for Jesus to say, here in the middle of the gospel, I am, is perfectly consistent with the way John starts the gospel and with the way he ends it. You cannot miss it. Final point for today. I'll have to make this one kind of quick. Point number 4, Jesus has full unity with God the Father. Jesus has full unity with God the Father. The Bible calls him God. He does the works of God. He has the name of God. Now, point number 4, he has full unity with God the Father. Let me invite you to turn to chapter 10, if you would, of the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. And as you read this and you start to realize what's going on, there's kind of a heavy sigh that comes out. You go, here are the Jews again. Arguing, contesting, rejecting, fighting, murdering, or at least in their hearts wanting to murder Jesus. Ultimately, they got their wish. Look at verse 24. The Jews gathered around Jesus and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Listen, that is completely unacceptable. That is completely unreasonable. Jesus had already told them who he was. They just rejected it. So they're continuing an argument. They're not asking for real information here. That's the way Jesus saw it. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The problem, Jesus is saying, is not that I haven't been clear. And let that word ring out to every cult that rejects him as God. It is not the problem that the Bible has been unclear. It is not the problem that Jesus has been obscure in what he has said. It is a problem of a darkened, blind mind that rejects his authority for the sake of the love of sin that keeps people from seeing this, not because the Bible or God or Jesus has been unclear. We must be dogmatic on that point. The revelation of God is clear. It is a willful rejection that is the problem. Jesus says in verse 25, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them. Look at that. Jesus says, first person, singular, I give eternal life to him. It's his to dispense. Unbelievable. Wrong word there. Very believable, but staggering perhaps is a better way to put it. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, how many times are people going to say, but it says the Father is greater than all, therefore Jesus is less than God. No, just read the next verse. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. My Father is greater than all, and I am one with him. What could be clearer? Here again, we see the plurality and the unity of God in one verse. Jesus uses a plural verb when he says, I and the Father are one. It's a plural verb, but it is expressing oneness. The oneness that he enjoys with the Father. They are one, and yet they are distinct. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are perfectly united in will, in power, and in action. And that perfect union is an expression of a singular essence that they share together and is taught throughout not only the Gospel of John, but throughout the Bible itself. Listen, beloved, Jesus is describing the divine task of salvation, the divine work of salvation. And he is saying in that context, the Father and I are one. They work together. They are distinct, but they share everything together. They are perfectly united in a way that only equals could be. The Jews who were there understood it. Look at verse 31. They probably had calluses on their hands by this time because they're picking up rocks again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? It reminds me of when he said, which one of you convicts me of sin? No answer. Which of the good works have violated your law? No answer. What do the Jews say? It's not for a good work that we stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be what? Let me hear you, please. God. They understood. He was claiming again to be God. They got it every time that he said that. The Bible calls Jesus God. He does the works of God. He has the name of God. He has unity with God the Father. Understand this, friend who is still without Christ. When the Bible calls on you to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven and have eternal life, there is a specific content to that call. The Bible is calling on you to believe in the unique deity of Christ as part of its call to saving faith. And understand, beloved, and part of the reason that I get animated talking about this is because this is not a theological abstraction. This is not a debate for theologians. This is not academics that have no real consequence. Beloved, your soul is at stake on this discussion. The Bible calls you to bend your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and God. That is the whole point of John's gospel. So let me finish up where I began. Can't believe this time's already over and beyond. Listen, mark it down as something to be counted upon. Cold-hearted skeptics will always find some spurious reason to reject Christ and his deity. They're just like the Jews in Jesus' day. Don't let that distract you. Don't let that undermine your confidence. Instead, understand that God ever seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love him and bow the knee will find his surpassing value and will find the blessings of eternal life that will be theirs and can be yours forever. Which side are you on?
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has completed a message titled, Jesus Declares His Deity, part of our series, And the Word Was God. We learned that Jesus has the very name of God, the one and only I Am, and he has full unity with the Father. Don will offer more about Christ's deity next time, so be sure to join us then. But right now, Don's back here in studio with us. And Don, we have a resource to offer that's sure to be of help to our listeners in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses at the door.
Well, we sure do, Bill. My friend, unless you've grown up on a different planet, You've probably had two Jehovah's Witnesses show up at your doorstep and try to talk to you about Christ. Well, if they've ever troubled you or left you with nagging questions, I have a free resource to help you that I really want to encourage you to get. Several years ago, I did a message titled John 1:1 and Jehovah's Witnesses. It will open your eyes, give you understanding, and convince you that what Jehovah's Witnesses teach could not possibly be true. We didn't broadcast it on this series simply because it's a technical study that's not well suited for radio, but the message is titled John 1:1 and Jehovah's Witnesses. Please ask for your free copy. My friend Bill is here to tell you how to find it.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about the resource Don just mentioned. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.